Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings to you all. Mr. Soundman, is it sounding good?
Yes.
Good. Well, Mary and I are very glad to be here this morning. We love visiting small churches, especially new small churches. We've been involved in several little church plantings, and so we always love to experience the freshness that you see in a new little church. And I'm just so happy for you for the building that you have here. In Manitoba, a lot of the churches there that started in the last 20 years have been renting buildings for years. And a lot of times the buildings are not in very good shape. It's not good when you roll in there Sunday morning and you find out that there was a party the evening before and you have cleanup to do. So I'm thankful for you all. Before we go further, let's stand up and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning that you've given us. We thank you that we have this Lord's Day where we can come together and go look in your word, that we can be fed and strengthened and encouraged for the coming week. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would speak to us this morning, show us what you have to say, bless and anoint this service further, Lord, according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been asked this morning to speak on the subject of outreach. And so let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 28. Familiar passage, the passage that we normally go to as a foundational passage. Matthew chapter 28. The last two verses, these are the last recorded words by Matthew of our Lord Jesus here on earth in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I have found in my experience that typically there are three different responses to this passage. The one response that I find is that people will ignore it. And I think most of us here are from Russian Mennonite background, maybe almost all of us from colony Mennonite background. Would that be correct? Mary and I have been blessed to get to know a lot of Anabaptist people over the years. We have planted churches with people from Beechey background, Amish background, Hutterite background, work with Kleinige-minded people. And I have to say, I think of all the Anabaptist people out there, I think us, we are about at worst at this right here, and we're about the best at ignoring this commandment. Isn't it a commandment? And it's sad. And I think it's happened for many reasons. If we look back, very often we are who we are today because of the things that have happened in the past. And there's a story involved. And it starts off, if we look back in our past, we were very much persecuted. We were persecuted much more than the Swiss Mennonites. And then after we were persecuted in Holland, we moved up to Poland. We were oppressed for many, many years. And the times that we went through COVID, just that time when we were told by the government we had to stay home and we couldn't have people come into our homes and we couldn't meet, it gave me a fresh understanding of what it's like to be in a regime where there's this constant oppression year after year. And that's what our forefathers went through there in Poland. And then they had the opportunity to move to Russia. But there was a stipulation, and that was that they were not to witness to the old believers. Now, it's commonly said that our people, our forefathers, agreed to not witness at all. What they were asked to do was to not witness to the old believers, which was the common church there in Russia. They could still reach out to other people that weren't part of that group. But our people, our forefathers, did agree to that. And so they compromised. Now, I think by then the church had become so cold that it wasn't very hard to do that. But what happened was now it became an official stance of the church. How many of you are familiar with this little book here? We call it the Catechism. So many of us here may have tried memorizing this. This is a book that we would have gone through before we were baptized in the Old Colony Church. It's a wonderful book, very good book. Before I was baptized, I was born again at the time. I went through here and started reading many of the Bible references pertaining to the rebirth. Just tremendous. A lot of thought has been put into this. I've never found error in it. I've never found anyone that found error in it. But a while back, I was going through this book again, looking at it. And when I was done, I noticed something. There's something missing. There is nothing in here about outreach and evangelism. If you think about it, that matches the stance of the church that we had back then, that many of us, our forefathers, were going through, which is sad. But this is our background. And I'm going to just speak openly. I think it's okay that I'm saying these things about us. I'm in the same boat. And I think it's good for us, if we want to grow and become better at something, it's good for us to know what our weaknesses are. And I do believe this is one of our weaknesses. Then what happened after we moved to Russia is we were isolated. Now, who do you witness to? Well, all you have are people from your own culture that are in the same village. You go 5 miles down the lane, and there's another village, the same culture, same people, just like you. So we were isolated. And then on top of that, we separated ourselves even more and have this unique situation where we seem to religionize language. So if you go to some groups, like if you go to the Hutterite Church, their emphasis is on community. And that is what holds them distinct and what they hang on to. Well, what did our people hang on to? They hung on to language. And so if you're going to hang on to language, well, how do you reach out to people that are not of your language? And what makes it even more difficult is that our language was a very unique language that was not common. And so all these things add up to people that, like us, that are not very good at reaching out, and we haven't been trained in it, and it's become very easy for us to become quite lazy in it. Even the Amish, you can go to your typical Amishman in Pennsylvania, and he may be better at reaching out than we are. Why is that? Well, they've been living in the United States for many years. They know English. They've had neighbors nearby. And so you have a young Amish man, and he moves into a community. Well, he remembers seeing his dad and how his dad related to neighbors and maybe even witnessed to them. And so that is something that is not part of our past. But the Lord did say we are to be fishers of men. You know, this passage here at the end of Matthew, it's not just an isolated passage sometimes people can take one passage and they can make a big deal of it and stretch it much broader than what it really is. It's hard to do that with these two verses that we just read. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he called them? He told them what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's a purpose. That's why I'm calling you. And it's good for us to remember that that is why God has called us. Yes, we need to be living holy lives and a good example and be a light, and we want to have godly families and raise our children to serve the Lord, but we are also to be fishers of men. That is what God has called us to be. And so that's what we want to look at here today. Now, the second response that I've seen with a lot of churches that in response to this Great Commission here in Matthew 28, is that they will take this commission seriously, but they don't make disciples of Jesus. They make proselytes. In other words, they just make people into followers of them instead of followers of Jesus. And Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, where he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, I thought about that quite a bit, that last statement there, that Jesus said that once you have a proselyte, once you have someone converted into your viewpoint and they follow you, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, a question I have is, was that just a comment to irritate the Pharisees or to kind of put a little bit of color to what Jesus was saying? or is it reality? And after thinking and praying on this, I believe it's reality. And here's why. Let's say you have a church where the people are, they're fulfilling the Great Commission. And then with time, the church becomes lukewarm, and then the next generation will compromise the same way our forefathers compromised. Well, there's a certain amount of light and salt in that first generation. And so the evil that will be in that generation will be limited. But now the next generation, the second generation, well, what are they trained by? They're trained by the first generation that has been already compromised. And if you go on down the line, every generation, it's always a worse example to follow. And also we find that, and we see this among our people, if you travel to Latin America, the people become more and more isolated. It becomes worse and worse. They become more and more confined to their world and ignorant. And we also find that the evil is worse and worse. So that tells us that how important it is that we do follow this. I believe that we either follow it and we fulfill the Great Commission, and if we're going to proselytize, we're in danger of going down a path where we're going to produce a lot of evil. And I believe that very often God in His mercy, sometimes we wonder, why do church plantings not work, or why is a church falling apart? I think sometimes it's God's mercy. God looks down, He sees where it's going. He says, they're not making disciples of men. They're just making proselytes. They're just making the people follow the man. And God will say, it is better for this church to disintegrate than to continue what they are doing at this time. Our first experience in church planting and reaching out was, we were a young couple and it was down in Texas. And we were not reaching out to community people at the time. It was Russian Mennonite people, but they were coming in from all over, different parts of Latin America and the United States, basically for work. And an old pastor came down from Manitoba, and we moved into the area, and I was a school teacher. And this old man, he'd been a pastor many, many times. For many, many years. He was in his 70s. And I had the blessing and the privilege of watching him at work. And this was the beginning of a long journey for me to learn about this whole thing of reaching out to community people and building the church. And it's still a learning experience. I have to say, whenever we started, I didn't know how ignorant I was. I mean, if you would have come to me and said, do you believe in missions? And I would say, yeah, absolutely, I do. But if you would have asked me, so how many people have you led to the Lord? Or how many people have you even shared the gospel? Well, I've talked to my brothers and sisters, and I talked to my cousins. But had I talked to anyone in the community, maybe one or two? I mean, it was very difficult to cross that barrier. And so it's been a process. But the first thing, I'm just going to share some things this morning, some things that I've learned along the way. And the very first thing that I'd like to share is a foundational concept that I learned from this old pastor. One time we were talking about church building. We often talked together. After school was done, then I looked down the lane, and here came his old Buick car down the lane, and he'd jump out, and then we'd visit. And he was talking about concerns that he had at the church, and we had just moved into the area to build church. And I remember him saying more than once, he said, yeah, well, the Lord said, I'll build my church, so I don't have to worry about it. And I thought, I'm this young, idealistic man. Like, no, let's get a plan of action. Let's do something. But I'm pretty sure he was doing something, you see. He would go home and pray. I'm convinced of that because you know what happened? The church did grow. People would come. And they would come the following Sunday, and the church was steadily growing. When we came, the church was very small, but we served there for 2 years, and by the time we left, the church was two or three times larger. Some of that was because people had moved into the area, but still, there was a reason why they were coming to church. So Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think that is just a foundational concept we must keep in mind all the time, that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And that this permeates our whole thought and being so that we don't worry and we're making decisions. We're constantly going to Jesus. And it's difficult for us men when we are used to, you have to get up in the morning and you go to work, and if you get a flat tire when you're going to work, you could just get out and you grab the wrench and you do it. You don't call anyone else. You just do it on your own. And it's hard for us sometimes when it comes to church to really rely on the Lord the way we should. But I have been so blessed over the years. Another man I can think of at Christian Light where I worked, he was also the kind of man that, oh, we need somebody to work on this project. Well, we'll pray, the Lord will provide. And I felt like, well, we need to do more. But I have found that over the years, the men that approach church building and ministry with that mindset of following God, following Jesus, in the long run, they get much more done. Because the foundation is solid, and God is the one that's putting all these things together. Our next step in learning about outreach was when we were living in Virginia, we found we made contact with a group of families that were from Beachy Church, and they wanted to do a church planting, and their goal was outreach. They wanted a strong outreach church. That was the main goal. Well, this is interesting. We've never been part of something like this. And we're talking about community people, non-Anabaptist background people. That's who they wanted to reach out to. And so we linked up with them, and we were involved in a small church planting in Virginia. It was about 7 families that started it. When we look back now, we just marvel at how God led. You know, there were so many things we had to work through to make sure we're on the same page. And we had all these questions that people have, you know, is this going to work? And who's going to help us? And who's going to preach? And where are we going to find a building? And all these things. But we started there in the Shenandoah Valley. We had meetings. And then after a while, it became clear to us that some of us that we should move. We should get out of that area because it was a highly concentrated area of Mennonites that had been there since the late 1700s. And we felt like we needed to go out somewhere and work in an area where there was not a biblical witness that we had. And another reason was just to get away from all the connections and things that hold us down from doing outreach. One of them being family. Another is the fear and gossip. What will that person think? And just all the hustle and bustle that can happen in an area where you have a lot of friends. And so we started praying about doing a church moving, the whole church moving. And we slated 3 different Saturdays where we went out as men and scouted areas. And we would meet with real estate agents and we'd drive through the country. And so we did one area, and that didn't seem right. We did another area, and that didn't seem right. And I remember the third area, and some of our brethren already had a feeling that would be a good one. And every day we went out searching on these trips, it seemed like it was always cloudy and rainy. And this third place we're going out, and it's like, okay, and we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, while we're driving down the road, the sun just broke out. Bang! And it was sunny and bright, and I forget who, one of the brethren said, is that a sign? We laughed, but we were taking this serious. We prayed and fasted about this, and then the decision was made that third community, that's where we would go. You know what? It didn't take long, and it was clear to us that this was of the Lord leading us there. So this little church was in Nelson County, Virginia. And if you go to the Guinness World Book of Records, at least years ago, that Nelson County was listed in the Guinness World Book of Records for having the most rainfall in 24-hour period. So back in the 1960s, Hurricane Camille came into the Gulf of Mexico and went on land, was still holding most of its moisture. And when it went over the Appalachian Mountains going east, it hit a low pressure front and the bottom opened up and some places got over 30 inches of rain. There are all kinds of stories of what happened there in the mountains. A lot of people died. Well, on the other side of the mountains was this large community of Mennonites. And they heard about this while they came. And so they came and they helped. I talked to people that came and helped. And it was a very difficult time. The bridges were washed out. This was during the Vietnam War. The government used Huey helicopters to bring people in. And so here across the mountain come all these Mennonite people, and they're farmer folks, and they were able to connect with these people that have been suffering so much. And when we rolled into the community and we wanted to start a church, those Mennonite people came here and helped us during the Camille? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh my, yeah, you good people. You were the first ones to come and the last ones to leave. And we found out that the community was primed. It was ready. And they were glad to have us in the area. We were needing a place to meet. And I was driving out in the country one day and I saw this building. And I just felt the Lord telling me there that there's a good building. And so we talked about a brothers meeting, and somebody knew somebody that was taking care of that building, a community person, went over to them and asked, hey, could we use that building? Oh, maybe. What for? Oh, we want to have church meetings. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That'd be good if you use that for church meetings. What do you want? What's the fee? Oh, not much. Just have a collection. Whatever comes together, that's good enough. For you folks, that's good enough. And so God opened all these doors. And, you know, I think that only comes if we really, really are following the Lord and listening to what He has to say. And we started having meetings there, and people started coming. And it took about 4 years, 5 years, and we had just as many people that were from the community that were in that church than the original families. And now, of course, a lot of people came and went. And there was many, many times it didn't go according to plan. But that experience opened my eyes, and it changed us. We've never been the same since. And anywhere we go now, we relate to our neighbors differently than we ever did before. And it's because we learned there in Virginia how to reach out to community people and how to make connections. There were things about the way we looked at neighbors that had to change. But once that changed, we were glad for it, and I wouldn't want to go back. And it can be difficult, and it can be humbling, but it is so rewarding, and it is so rich. It's kind of like a child growing up, and, you know, they're growing up, and they experience different parts of family life, going to church and going shopping, and then one day it comes this stage, we're going to have animals, and you go get goats or sheep or dogs, and the children's like, wow, this is wonderful. It's a whole new avenue of life. Or it might be having a garden, or it might be sowing. And that's how it felt like for me. This is a whole new avenue of the Christian life, which I was so thankful for. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. So the question we can ask ourselves then is, all right, we want to reach out, we want to do the Lord's work, but how do we do it? And I've already mentioned how one thing is we need to make sure that we have the right mindset that the Lord will build His church. And I'd like to share the second thing here, and that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I cannot imagine trying to do outreach work and trying to win souls for Christ without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One thing that's become clear to me over the years is that it's the Holy Spirit that gives power. It's the Holy Spirit that leads. It's the Holy Spirit that talks to people and woos them. And without that anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is nigh impossible to do the work of the Lord. That's why Jesus told the disciples, you go to Jerusalem and you wait. You wait there until you get the Holy Spirit. that anointing. There's a verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Acts 10, 38. It's actually when Peter's talking to Cornelius. And so this is the beginning of outreach, right? Outside the religious group in Acts 10, 38. And Peter says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I think that's just a beautiful foundational verse for outreach. And it starts with being anointed with the Holy Ghost. Even Jesus Christ, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. You know, we read about Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down. And it's like, well, why would the Holy Spirit come down? He is God. Wouldn't he have already been full of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe he was. He was totally full of the Holy Spirit. But he received an anointing at that time for ministry. His ministry was beginning. And the Holy Spirit came down and anointed him. And I can think of many, many times visiting with someone and the Holy Spirit would anoint the prayer. The Holy Spirit would bring conviction. I remember times in brothers' prayer meetings, we started doing that, having brothers' prayer meetings. That was a good way for community men to come in and get to know us and pray, and we could pray for them. And you could just sense the Holy Spirit coming in, and conviction would fall on a man, and he would confess his sin. And he would never be the same after that. I can think of times in a conversation in the living room, the Lord would just lead me to turn to somebody, maybe a young person, and say, would you like to get born again? And they just, yes. Well, I didn't, you know, how did I know? It was the Holy Spirit. But he does that, and it's live, and it's real. And so after we have it clear that we want to serve the Lord, and we firmly believe that Jesus will build the church, we need to seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I've run into people sometimes, and they say, I want to be a counselor. And then they go off and they take training for it. And I just encourage them, okay, it's fine to understand how to help hurting people, but what you really need is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And please, don't try to start counseling people until you know you have that anointing. And the question then is, well, how do I get the anointing? How do I get it? Do we just go somewhere and pray the way they did here? Or how do we get the anointing? What I've experienced in my own life and what I've seen in other people, in other brethren and sisters, is that it kind of follows the path of Peter. And we see Peter, he's zealous. He wants to serve the Lord. He says, I'll stay with you till the end. I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus says, yes, you will. And Jesus says that because he knows that Peter, he's too full of himself, and he's too confident, he's relying on self, and he's not full of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't until Peter gets to the end and he realizes, I can't do it. He's denied Jesus, he has lied, he has cursed, he has run away. And at that point, when he is so poor in spirit and empty of himself, that is when he is ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to him. Up there in the upper room. Peter in the upper room was a different man than the man he was 2 years before, whenever he was arguing with the other disciples to see who's going to be number one later on. And if you can relate to what I'm saying, God bless you and wonderful. And let's just make sure that we keep walking in humility and brokenness all the time, so we're always anointed to do the thing that God is calling us to do. But if you cannot relate to what I'm talking about, there is a simple solution. It's a painful one, but it is what I have found the best solution. You just go to God and you ask him to break you. You ask him to bring you to the point where you are empty of yourself, and he'll do it. I have found that God is very faithful to people that really mean that. And just remember later on when your life is starting to fall apart and you wonder why you can't do things right anymore, and you don't have answers to life, just remember what you ask God for, and keep walking in faith, and humble yourself, and look to God, and the anointing will come. It may not come when you expect it and want it, and it may not come the way you expect it, God may have a different plan for you in your life and in church than what you have. I could never have predicted when I became born again that I would eventually work for a publishing company. And I've been doing that for over 20 years now. I never would have predicted that years later we'd be working among Hutterites in Manitoba. But we did. These are all things that God can plan, and it comes, you know, He leads us with his Spirit. And if you really want His Spirit, it will come. It's good for us to remember that when Jesus started His ministry, His very first sermon, the very first verse, what was it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that is the quality. That's the building block that God uses. People that are poor in spirit and empty of themselves. And the wonderful thing is that once we have gone down that path that Peter went through, and we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, there's something that happens within us to where we can become a magnet to other broken people. And that is so important, because it is other broken people and people that are poor in spirit that are actually going to become the building blocks that God is going to use together with you to build the church. You know, sometimes we think, oh, yeah, if we could just go get a few very gifted people from the community to help us build church. Well, that, you know, it's great to have gifted people. But what have we read? You know, there are not many wise, not many noble. And it is the down and out. Those are the ones that God often calls. And so when it comes to being fishers of men, you know, I don't know if you fish, I like to fish, and whenever I go fishing, I choose what fish I'm going to go after. There's a big difference between going for smallmouth bass or catfish. And so I actually think when it comes to church work, it is not wrong to say, okay, who are we fishing for? It's good to ask that question, because there's going to be a big difference. If you're going to try and reach out to college children, your approach will be a lot different than if you're going to reach out to older people in the community. Okay? A vast difference. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said this, "Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." I think this is a good model for us whenever we're looking out for people to bring into our homes and into our church. That we go out, in verse 13, we look for the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, this whole thing that Jesus is talking about inviting your friends, and that makes sense. We all love to have a rich social life. I mean, we love coming out here and meeting up with old friends and getting together with family, and the visiting starts going, and we're rehearsing stories and exchanging ideas. I love it. And the thing is, whenever it's time to do church building, though, we have to remember that it's not about us and what we really enjoy. It's about reaching out to others and building the church of Jesus Christ. And we see here that if Jesus is mentioning the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind, and the fact is, if we're going to reach out to people in the community that are poor, that means we're going to have people coming into our home that may not have a rich life. You know, I have friends that have traveled different parts of the world or have very interesting stories and ideas. I love visiting with them. But there are people that we'll have contact with that they're not the life of the party. They may sit there sometimes and not know what to say. They're very shy, insecure. They don't have a lot of life experiences to share. In a way, you could say socially they're poor. They may be poor financially. They have nothing to give you. It's nice to have a friend. You need to work on your vehicle. He can come and help you. You know, we like friends like that. He may not have that. He may not have learned anything from his dad and how to work on vehicles or fix a house. Those are the kind of people Jesus said invite to your home. Maimed. What's a maimed person? It's someone that's been hurt. I have to say, some of the most successful work that we have seen in church work is working with maimed people. Maimed people that other people have hurt them, and emotionally they're struggling. They may have anxiety, they may have depression, they may have a lot of fear. They find it difficult to work, you know, in surroundings with other people. Maybe somebody that has gone through multiple relationships and broken up and been cheated on, things like that. Well, where else are they going to get healing than around people that love them? And who should have more love than God's people? And so there's just a wonderful thing of having people come in that are maimed. Lame. These are people that can't function properly. I mean, we've had people sometimes, they don't show up at church. Why not? Oh, I just woke up with a headache and I was just, my life is a mess. And we cannot relate to that. I mean, for us, you go to church. But these people, their life is so erratic and they have difficulty functioning. Their credit cards are they're not working because they're not making their payments. They can't walk properly through life in a regular way. Can't hold a job. I remember one brother that we had in the church, he really struggled with keeping a job. And it wasn't that he couldn't work, he could work. But he was just he had anxiety issues. He lived on the street for a while. And one of his problems was he just talked too much. And so you know how it works whenever you're trying to work and you talk too much, it doesn't always work. Here's one, I love visiting with him. If I call him up to this day, we probably have a wonderful conversation and he would talk about the Lord. But his time out in the streets and a lot of things he went through made it difficult for him to walk through life. He was lame. That's the kind of person you invite. Jesus said, invite the lame. And blind. You ever met someone and you can tell their life is a mess? They're living in sin, deep sin, and they're totally oblivious to it. All they can think of is all the problems that other people have and the government this and the government that and my neighbor this and that. And they're totally oblivious to the decisions they're making in their own life that's destroying their life. The blind. Those are the people we invite. And if we do that, there will be lonely times. You see, if we invite people over generally because, well, we invite them, they invite us, and then we have good social life that way. If you start inviting these other people that won't reciprocate in the same way, what's going to happen is they're going to have some lonely times. You won't have the same social life. But I want to tell you that with time, it can change. I'd like to tell you about Pat. She was one of these people that was in this category. We didn't invite her. It happened that one Sunday morning, one of the sisters in our church was getting ready for church and she heard something outside. And she looks out and here's this lady, I think she was in her 40s at the time, walking down the road, yelling and making noises. This was out in the country. Well, that sister could have done, she had several options, right? She could have said, wow, that's weird, and kept getting ready for church. She could have at least prayed for her. She could have called the police, or she could what? Go outside and talk to her. And that sister went outside and talked with her. And turns out that this lady had been in some kind of relationship with a man, and she was disturbed. At least what I remember, that was the cause. And so the sister invited this lady to church, and she came to church. And, and you know, we're here, it's like, okay, what's the story? And we find out. and we start getting to know her. And yeah, it was maybe a little bit difficult in some ways because she liked holding babies. And here's this lady that comes that was erratic. And the reason she was yelling, and like, I mean, it was so serious when she was on the road yelling, she wanted to commit suicide. Like that's how desperate she was. And so now this lady shows up in church and she loves babies. And she goes up to the mamas and says, "Can I hold your baby?" And it was hard for the mothers to give up their little babies. And here now this lady that a couple of weeks ago wanted to commit suicide and acting the way she was, now she wants to hold our baby. But the mothers, they went through that. They worked with her. And it was so good they did, because we find out that underneath all this drama, initial drama, was one of the kindest ladies in the church. And it was so wonderful what happened there. You know, we found out that as a young lady, she had joined the Air Force. This would have been back, I don't know, maybe in the 80s or 70s. I'm not sure when. Maybe in the 80s. And she showed me some pictures one day of, you know, what life was like. I was very curious about her past life. And I'm looking at these pictures and thinking about what she's explaining. And it's like, okay, I see here now. When she was young, she was a very pretty girl. And imagine being in the Air Force, a pretty girl, and all these men that want to date her. And so she was dating one man after another. And eventually it just, you know, it tore her up. It wasn't good for her. And of course, a lot of the men are not going to be nice. So what she needed was a place where she'd be protected and where she'd be sheltered and where she would be loved. And the more we did that, the better, the more grounded she became. And it was just really, really wonderful to see the change that happened in her life. Oh, she was unusual at times. She was different. And that's going to happen as you reach out and work with people. Like, she loved animals, and she came down to our place one day and she found out that we had these three turkeys that were wandering in our yard, and they were nice and big, and we're going to butcher them. "Oh, you're going to butcher those turkeys?" She'd always come down and loved, you know, talking to our turkeys. She said, "I'll go say goodbye to the turkeys." So she goes outside and kneels down to each one and gives each one a hug and a kiss. You know, so she kissed the turkeys. I don't think I'd want to do that. But, you know, she turned out to be one of the best friends that we had to our family. You know, she found out that Mary wanted to swim, and she loved swimming. And so she would, did she take you, or did you just meet by the Tai River? You'd meet by the river. And she taught some of the children how to swim. She taught Mary how to swim a certain way. And she still swims that way to this day. And she cared for animals whenever we go on trips. And one time we went on a 4-month mission trip. And we were packing up. And we had 6 children at that time. There was lots going on. And it was stormy that day, and it was raining. It was raining so heavily, and it was just one of those times as a family. You ever go through those times, you just kind of feel overwhelmed, like we need to get everything packed and into the van, and we're leaving for 4 months. There's just so much going on. Well, it was, I don't know what, 9 o'clock in the evening. It was dark, and it was raining, and guess who comes down the lane? She did. She came, she just says, "You know, I felt like maybe you guys could use some help." No one else from the church came, but she did. And she came and she helped us all the way to the end. She was a faithful friend. Years later, we went back to that community and she was still living there. And she found out that it was Mary's 50th birthday. And she said, "Oh, I want to buy you an ice cream." So she took her and bought her an ice cream. I don't know if anyone else did, but she did. And that's the beautiful thing about these kind of relationships. You help someone like that, there is a bond and a connection that goes really, really deep. And some of those people will actually become better friends than your own family members. Yeah, it's really, really precious. And it's a reward. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. So there's a reward coming in the future if we're faithful, but there's also a reward here on this earth. And have you ever noticed the things that Jesus lists? You receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children. Now, how does that work? Houses. Oh, I can tell you many people, if I'm traveling anywhere in the world and I need a house, I just call them up. And they'll say, hey, make yourself at home. And they will mean it. Mothers, children, sisters. This lady that I was just talking about, she became a sister. Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. Now, this is not the reason why we do it, though. The real reason we do it is we want to serve the Lord. When the disciples came back from one of their mission trips, and they said, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact rather that your name is written in heaven. And so it helps to know that, yes, we're investing, we're sacrificing, but we keep on. There is a reward, not only in heaven, but also in here. And that helps us. It makes life richer. But I'd like to give another reason why the reward is great, and that is this. We have found that in this struggle that we have in trying to raise godly children that are not going to get sucked up in the world and all the wonderful things or terrible things that the world offers, one of the best antidotes is mission work. There's something about your family working together to help people in need. And when the children taste that and they get to experience the joy of helping someone in need, that can replace that pickup or more money or the fancy dress or whatever it might be. And it's just amazing. And so if you think about it in that way, the reward is far, far greater than just having more friends or anything like that. If we think about how it's going to impact my children and my grandchildren and generation after generation, one thing you'll find is that many times when these community people come in or someone comes from as not following God's word at all and they embrace God's word, they're more faithful to many of these things than what we are. And they're better at articulating these things sometimes than what we are. And guess who that helps? It helps our children. It's wonderful. It's such a blessing. And so then, you know, the question can come, well, okay, Ben, well, that was nice the way that worked with that lady coming to church. But what if no one comes down my lane yelling Sunday morning and wanting to commit suicide? You know what? That doesn't happen very often. You can learn, and there's so many ways we can do it. You know, you go down to, if you have a little grocery store nearby, and you go there every once in a while to get things. And you know, some people think that, well, if we just live good, righteous lives, the people are going to see the light, and it's almost like they're going to see how good I am at taking care of my vehicles, and our children are orderly in the grocery store, and that alone is going to draw them. No, not necessarily. And it's just small little blips. That's not always enough. But you go to that grocery store, and there's that teller, and you are friendly to her, and she does notice that your children are not just behaved, but cheerful. Cheerful. They don't beg for this or that, and you're friendly, and then you start talking with her, and you find, oh, how you doing? Yeah, good, this and that. And you do that week after week. And then, oh, what's your name? LaShonda. Okay, LaShonda, well, you have a good day. Yeah. And then the day comes where you ask, well, LaShonda, how's it going? And then she says, well, my boy, you know, he's been acting up. You know, he's 2 years old and doesn't want to listen, this and that. Oh, really? Oh, I know, that's so hard. You know, we have to work at it too. And one of ours and this, you know. And what's his name? Oh, his name is Devin. You know, we like to pray for other people in the evening as a family. Would it be fine if we would pray for Devin tonight? Well, what mother's going to say no to that? Even if she is an atheist, right? And you go home and you pray for Devin. Or whatever it might be. And see, God can make change things. He can do things. He can work behind the scenes. And just showing that you care, it's amazing what that can do. There's so many times whenever we've started relationships, we have relationships now with folks in our community, and it's just showing that you care that starts that bond. And if you go out looking for the blind and the maimed and the hurt, you'll find that if you have love, there are people that'll receive it. There are people out there looking for love. In all this, we do need to stay humble. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and he writes about some particular Christians and believers there, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. And so Achaia is one of the areas that Paul went to in spreading the gospel. And when he went into that area, the very first household that became born again, the first fruits in that area was the house of Stephanas. It says that in the beginning of verse 15. And then it says this about that household. It says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, what does that mean? Another way of saying the word addicted here means devoted. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then it says in verse 16 that ye should submit yourselves unto such. And just think about that. Here's this family, and this is a family, it's a household. And the church, this is a letter to the entire church. The church is being exhorted to submit to this household, to the household of Stephanas. Have you ever heard of that? Now, why would that be? It's because they are devoted to the ministering of the saints. These are people that are not sitting back and letting life go by. These are not people that don't care. These are people that are involved. And one of the things we found over the years is that when it comes to church work, it seems like certain people, they just have a heart and they have a way of making connections. And it doesn't take long and they can't keep up with them all. So what do you do? Well, one good way of resolving that is you recruit other people. And that way you have teams of people working together, helping other people. You know, there are many times in brothers meeting in Virginia brothers meeting, then someone would say, okay, I met so-and-so, I've been talking with him for quite a while, I think he's going to be coming to church soon. And then one day, sure enough, here comes this man into church, and then what would happen is very interesting. The man that had made the invitation to bring him to church was sometimes not always the man that would help him in the long run. Other people would come up and support and make friendships. And so what we found was, like, very often there would be certain families, they would make a lot of contacts, and then they would say, okay, we want to have a volleyball game, or we want to have a cookout or something like that. And then they'd say, we want to invite some other families. And so there'd be a mixture of community families and church families all together. That was a good way of reaching out. And what those other church families could have done is said, no, I'm busy. You know, we want to go visit grandma, or I want to take my children to go fishing or whatever. And What works very well is if you just find out who are the people really gifted with this, and you work together with them on the program, and you work together. It says here, verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And so if you're there and thinking, well, I don't know if I can really make those contacts, and I'm not sure exactly how to reach out in this way, and that's okay. You find the people in church that can, and you work together with them. It's a beautiful, beautiful way to work. One thing that this does is it helps us to stay humble. You know that sometimes people come into the church and it doesn't take long, we find out that, you know what? Yeah, we taught this brother some doctrine and we taught this brother some things about one anothering. But really, this brother, I think, is a much better disciple of Jesus Christ than I am. He prays more. He trusts God more. You know, his family is doing better than mine. And we've seen that happen. I'm thinking right now, one family that we had come into our midst, and this brother, he would witness. For the Super Bowl, he would travel down. I remember one year he traveled down to Florida the week of the Super Bowl. And he spent several days with some other young men just walking up and down and witnessing to people. And people got angry at him. There are times when he would go in the cities. One time he went to the World Series and he was witnessing there. He'd been arrested more than once. And they just arrested him to get him out of the way, because they didn't like the signs that he had and they didn't like what he was doing on the street. You start witnessing sometimes to certain people and they get angry. And his family was in order. And it was just a blessing to see, you know, to see what the Lord was doing there. And so it's good for us to stay humble in these situations and realize we are not... just because we're helping someone else does not necessarily mean that we are superior Christians. We're not. You know, there's so many ways that we can be very thankful for the things that we have been taught and the things that that our parents have taught us, and I'm thankful for that. But it's important that we stay humble. Thinking about bringing people in, working with community people, it reminds me of something that a rich man once told me. He said, the first million's the hardest. Because once you have the first million works to make the second million. And then the first 2 million work together to make the third million. And it's true. You know, it's that way in church building as well. You'll find that bringing in that first family is maybe the hardest. But once you've broken that, you've learned a few things. And what that does is when another community person comes to church, they're going to notice that other family. And it won't take long and those two families will get together. And that's when that other new family is going to sit down and say, okay, what's this church like? And that's how they're really going to find out. That's just the way it is. And so it takes patience, it takes time, but having that first one come in is worth a lot. A few suggestions in working with people from different cultures. Just a few practical ones. One is give room for variety. You know, a lot of times we're concerned about lifestyle when people come from the outside. If the people take God's word and live by it, we find that very often they actually apply it better than we do. Not always, but very often. But they do it differently. And sometimes we think in strange ways, and you know, it just allow some of that variety. If it's not wrong, it's culturally different personalities, that's part of it. Also, be clear with non-negotiables. So allow variety, but be clear in non-negotiables. What are the non-negotiables? And in particular, things of doctrine. I find that a lot of outreach churches, they run into problems when they start compromising on doctrine. Things like once saved, always saved, divorce and remarriage, the two kingdom concept. If you start compromising on those things, in the long run, it will cause problems. The danger is to form relationships and get to the point where, well, we can't sever that. We can't stand the fact of not allowing them to come in. And if you do that, if you compromise in that way, it's going to make it very, very difficult on down the road. I would encourage you to keep the nature of the relationships with community people clear and open. What I mean by that is sometimes there's a big temptation when bringing people in to soften the lines between membership and non-membership. And so I would encourage you to keep the nature of the relationship very clear. Sometimes people will attend for a long time and they're not members, or they haven't pursued it. And sometimes they don't know. You know, if they've never been in a church, they don't even understand the concept. So they actually have to be taught. And it's good to be very, very open about it right from the start and tell them, we're here to love and we are looking for people that want to walk and serve God with us. But we realize that it's going to take time for you to get to know us and for us to get to know you. And we believe that, you know, it's something that has to be formed through trust, and that's going to take time. And you get back together often and communicate with them. How's it going? And then you tell them, if you get to the point where you feel like this is the kind of church you want to raise your family, let us know. And you can get back a few months later. How's it going? What, do you have any questions? And they might come to the point and they say, you know what, this is not for us. And they may move on. The next family may say, we kind of like this. Okay, well then you start talking about the path. There may be some things in their life that need to be addressed. There may be some things in the church that need to be addressed. Sometimes people on the outside notice things. You talk through those things and make it all clear. It's very important that that happens. Another thing that really helps is if you can embrace them, and that means embracing their culture. Their food will be different, the way they spend their pastime, the games they play as a family may be different, and it's very, very easy to say, well, that's them, and this is us. Well, if they're going to become part of you, now it's all one. And so we have found over the years and being in different culture groups, have been in several different ones, the group that says, wow, that's interesting. You make so much Mexican food. How do you make enchiladas anyway? And they enjoy that interchange. That works so much better than it's like, oh, well, I don't know. We don't eat that kind of food. And they don't care, you know, much about the way you do things. That's just not very conducive. And those people, they may become members of the church, but they'll always feel like outsiders, which is really, really sad. So embrace them as much as you can. It's also good to be careful of expectations. I'm sharing a lot of things here that we've experienced, I realize Canada is different than the United States, and every church is different. And I'm compressing a lot of things in a short time. It may take a long time before you have your own stories here in this community. So it's good to be careful of your expectations. We had one family that came, and we thought, oh, this is going to be great. This is a homeschooling family, and we visited their home, and their house was in order, and they had built, you know, they were just so similar to us in so many different ways. But then after a while, we noticed that some of the boys, they had a serious anger problem. I remember one time during Sunday school, their 12-year-old boy thought I wasn't looking. He just got his foot hauled out and kicked the other boy in the pants. I'm hard. I thought, what's going on here? Well, it turned out the father had a serious anger problem. And he sometimes made his boys do things that were cruel. And that was making his boys angry and bitter. And later on, the children were rebellious. One of the daughters was chasing boys, and the boy ran off in the military, and actually later on had to spend jail time for something that happened. And so those heartaches will come. It's not just a bed of roses. It's difficulty. A lot of heartache can come with it. But we have found over the years that it's been worth it, and we're very thankful. I'd like to finish off with a friend of mine. talking about divine appointments. That's so important. Otto Koning talks about divine appointments, right? There in the jungle. That's so important in church building. We were in a church, and this also speaks to the whole thing of your children, training your children, getting them involved, and helping the hurting. So our son had gone to Bible school in Pennsylvania. He was flying back to Texas. And in an airport, he was flying back with his cousin, and his cousin was about his age. And right there in the same area, flying back to Texas as well, was a man in his 60s. And he saw our son and my niece there and thought they were married. And so he went over there and started talking to them. And he knew about our people because he grew up in the area, or he lived for a while in the same area where I grew up. And so he was talking with him. And through that discussion, our son found out that this old man, he had just lost his wife. His wife had gone in for surgery, and she had died. The surgery had gone fine, but in recovery, they hadn't watched her properly, and she choked, and she died. And so he was grieving. It had only happened, I think, a few weeks earlier. He was grieving. He couldn't stand going back to an empty house. And so he was going back to live with his mom, and some of his family members lived there in Texas. And he was just going to spend some time there and try to heal up during that time. So our son invited him to go to church the next day. So he asked, he could tell this man was a believer. He was a Baptist. And so our son invited him to church. And so sure enough, and our son came home and told us about it. And the next morning he was there at church. And he was hurt. And we invited him over for lunch. And he told his story. And yeah, he's different than us. But he was hurting, and we made a connection. We felt like we should try to help him however we could. We became friends. He started coming to our services. He came to our Bible study. He really, really enjoyed it. He said, "Ben, I just love the way you study the Bible." And I just loved the way he was such an encourager. And I was going through a very hard time in life. And so what happened was we were helping each other. And I talked with him just the other day on the phone. He eventually met up with a widow and married her, and he moved back to Georgia. And we've kept up a little bit over the years. And I talked with him on the phone this week, and I told him, I said, "I'm going over here." And I said, "Samuel, I got a request. I'm going to be preaching here. I don't have a whole lot of time to prepare. I'm going to be tired because we have an early flight and the way things are going. Will you pray for me?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we're going to pray for you, Ben." And I knew he would. This morning on the way here, he sent me this text. He said, "Wife and I have been praying that on this holy day, your inner core be set on fire to preach the word to a world that needs to hear it." Love you, Ben. Another connection. Another friend gained, another brother gained. So thankful. And I hope you can have that experience as well. And if nothing else from this morning, I hope you have captured a vision, or if you, maybe I shouldn't say it that way, I hope you already have the vision, but it's been energized. And keep that vision strong. Don't give up. And I pray that years to come, we'll come here and come in through the door, meet people that you've been drawing in and helping, and that the Lord is healing and building church with. God bless you.